for the visitors. I would apologize, but I don't feel like I need to for this. There's no PowerPoint this morning. That does not mean that the sermon is pointless. At least I hope. The last time I preached, I had PowerPoint, and there wasn't much point of me doing it, as some of you know. Anyway, we'll get along pretty good this morning, I believe. I believe. Anyway, the passage that was read before services this morning was Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. It comes in a kind of an odd place where David wants to flee from his people, get away from them, because they're kind of wicked. And so he denounces them and rails on their sinfulness. And then when it comes down to the treatment that he received, he says in verse 12, this is Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14 again, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng." This was not only somebody that David conversed with and had social doings with, they had fellowship. They worshiped together. And they knew each other mainly in that vein as fellow worshipers and as brothers. And this man was precious to David. And yet, he says something about this man reproaching him and hating him and magnifying himself against me. And he was betrayed by his friends. Now, you may sit there and tell me that you have never felt betrayed. But tell the truth. There have been times when somebody that you have loved has done something that was altogether unacceptable, at least in your mind, and you felt that sting of betrayal. Some of us who have felt it rather strongly would rather be beaten with 100 sticks with sharp needles on them, like an acacia branch, than be betrayed the way David was or the way that some of us have been. We know the pain of it. We know the shame of it. And it's just hard for us to imagine going back into that kind of a situation again. But there's no greater wrong or injustice, and there's no greater pain than betrayal. With it comes a sense of loneliness. Look at Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, where Job says, "He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are wholly estranged from me. My friends are where I can't get to them. I don't have access to them. My kinsfolk have failed, and my friends have forgotten me." My kinsfolk have failed, and my friends have forgotten me. "They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call unto my servant, and he giveth me no answer, though I entreat him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, and my supplication to the children of mine own mother." In other words, his brothers and sisters. "Even young children despise me. If I arise, they speak against me." Young children, little boys and little girls. We've all known some poor old soul in the neighborhood that the kids made fun of and tortured, really, verbally and otherwise. And that's what he felt like. All my familiar friends abhor me, whom I loved, and are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now here's something, an observation that we might make about Job here. A lot of what he's saying is his imagination. It's how he feels, because betrayal is like that. It makes you feel alone. It makes you feel deserted. It makes you feel like you're hung out to dry. If somebody that I know and love betrays me, and I've got a lot of support, it's a big deal and it hurts, but it's not near as bad. But we've all been in the situation where we couldn't get anybody to sympathize with us, to take our side. And we know that that is beyond description as far as the pain is concerned. In Ezekiel chapter 33, in verses 31 through 32, Ezekiel talks of, or God should talk, should say, God talks to Ezekiel about a betrayal that is intentional. It says, "And they come to thee as my people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain." There are times when you have a real good friend and you just have so much pleasure and enjoyment and fellowship working with the Lord and for the Lord and worshiping together and talking over things that are important. And then you turn around and you find out that you're being used. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. It's happened to me. "And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." You don't have anything that interests them to say. Now, the individual who is betrayed feels like he's been sold, like Joseph was sold into captivity. And it's just the awfulest of feelings. And well, it's a good thing, because it's one of the awfulest of things that a person can do to you, is to betray a trust or betray a friendship, and yet sometimes it happens. And we have plenty to say about that in the Bible. In fact, that's what Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14 is about, is about the betrayal of David by Ahithophel. I've got to get through this section real quick because I have a tendency to lisp anyway. And Ahithophel is hard for me to say sometimes. But Ahithophel was David's good buddy. They're about the same age, and they're the ones that enjoyed one another's company, and they're the ones that walked together with the throng in the house of God. They took sweet counsel together. They're the ones described in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, and it just sounds like a real good friendship. But look what it says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite." Who was Absalom? He was David's son who rebelled against him, made war against him, and would kill him if he got his hands on him. Now there's a betrayal that's real, and it was a long time coming. Absalom spent a couple of 3 years building this up, setting it up so that it would happen. And then Ahithophel fell right into the trap. But anyway, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, where he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy, The conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. One of the reasons they increased is they had the counsel of Ahithophel, who was a smart person, he was a popular person. He was known as David's friend, and if he doesn't like David anymore, David must have done something terrible. But there are others who could see through what he was doing. And as we read part of the text, we see that he understood what was going on. This is not something he just backed into, but he knew what he was doing. And he saw the betrayal by Absalom and took part. And without any excuse, except maybe he thought Absalom might win and appoint him to a favored position, like he was enjoying under David. And so in 2 Samuel 17, verse 21, beginning, it says, "And it came to pass after they were departed, they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and they said unto David, Arise ye and pass over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." In other words, Ahithophel was giving Absalom advice, and if they had a spy, which they did, then he could turn that counsel around and make Ahithophel look like a fool, which was the idea. Then in verse 22 it says, "Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over the Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over the Jordan." That wasn't what Ahithophel had predicted. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home into a city and set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." I would love to tell you that what Ahithophel did was repent, feel the shame of what he had done. But no, he was watching for that impending failure of Absalom all of a sudden, because Absalom had pulled made a big mistake, and it was his fault. So in the shame of that loss, he goes home and commits suicide. He hangs himself. Well, that brings to mind some others who were betrayers, who were guilty of betrayal in the Bible. And of course, the first person we think of, because it's the word that the English, it's the individual the English word describes, is Judas. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, we find that Judas was honored by being made an apostle, or one of the 12 disciples who had become an apostle. But in spite of this, he sought opportunity to turn Jesus over. He wanted the money. He saw this as an opportunity to get the money. 30 pieces of silver is not very much. You'll spend that on lunch today. And that's what he traded Jesus for. That's what he traded his life for. In Matthew 26, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them." And I know what you're thinking down below in your deepest part of your conscience. What a dirty rat. And you know what? You'd be right. He was a dirty rat. And to initiate a plan against Jesus. Well, Jesus tells the 12 while they were eating supper for the Passover, that one of them was a betrayer. And they all asked, "Is it me? Is it me?" It was the doubt of innocence that caused them to ask that. They had never planned, never entered their mind, and yet they knew sometimes people did things that they didn't plan for. But it says in verse 25, "And Judas, who betrayed, answered and said, Is it I, Rabbi? He waited till last, till everybody else had their say. He saith unto him, thou hast said, which means in just about every other usage in text, yes. Is it I, Rabbi? Yes. Jesus knew. What would you do if you knew the Savior was aware of whatever treachery you had planned? Wouldn't you at least have a pang of guilty conscience somewhere and start apologizing and saying you're sorry and trying to repent and trying to get back into His favor? Judas didn't do that. He continued. And all this was planned by him. It was no accident. In Matthew 27, in verse 3, it says, then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And that word repented is different than repent and be baptized. It means to have regret. He sorry you got onto this track. Well, I guess, you know, if you allowed somebody to tie you down to a railroad track, you'd repent of that, wouldn't you? You'd be sorry you let him do it. But it may not cure your problem as far as sin is concerned. And you're still going to die. Maybe the only redeeming factor about it. But he repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed it. And he went away and hanged himself. Sound familiar? That's what Ahithophel did. Now that doesn't mean that everybody betrays and doesn't repent is going to hang themselves. But it's, I guess, a good start. To show that kind of treachery, black-heartedness, like these two men felt, was just absolutely horrible. Now, there's somebody else that betrayed in the New Testament, and that's Simon Peter. Now, his betrayal was different in that it was not premeditated. He didn't sit down and conspire or plan. But it was a betrayal just the same. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. Which it did, by the way. And do thou, when thou hast turned again, there is Jesus' acknowledgement that his faith is going to fail him. Establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, that's kind of sad, isn't it? And you find the story of Peter's betrayal in several places. But I want you to know that Peter was not alone in his betrayal. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 31. And there it says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee this night, that before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. They're all involved. They're all afraid to the point not just of quaking in their boots, but of denying that they knew Jesus. All of them. But that does not mean that they did not meditate Jesus just because they did it, or betray Jesus just because they did it together. In fact, in my mind, it kind of makes it worse to have that kind of support. Now, you look back at Luke 22, where you have a story of the betrayal, and you'll notice there's no vicious attack, there's no lying in wait, there's no lying to Jesus anyway, just false impression. And we might say that Peter stumbled. Well, when you stumble, you can get hurt. Spiritually, when you stumble, you sin, and you can die from it. Well, the different ones came to him in the courthouse of the high priest's house, the courtyard of the high priest's house, and said, you're one of them. I know not the man. And the last one to accuse him in verse 59 says, after the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this man also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediate while he spake, the cock crew. That was after the third denial. That's bad enough. You know that Peter could see that it was done. And he was hurting. But he wasn't hurting bad enough yet. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. 1,000 knives would not have hurt near as bad as that look. He turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. But he didn't hang himself. What did he do? He repented. He changed his mind. He changed his heart toward the whole matter. And he became one of the bravest, most upstanding of the apostles. He gave the first recorded, I'm going to underline that word, recorded, sermons in the New Testament, gospel sermons in the New Testament, at the risk of not only his life, but the life of his compatriots. He went to jail in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. He went to jail again over in Acts chapter 12. He went to prison again. And just couldn't seem to stay out of that place. And it was because of his faith in God and in Jesus. But it's also led up to by his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter didn't hang himself. He repented. And that's the difference between him and Judas. Now, there's a third person that we don't think a whole lot. We read about him, first of all, in Colossians chapter 4. In verse 14, Colossians, and I know most of you already know who I'm talking about. It says there, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. Luke and Demas salute you. Now, Demas was a partner of Paul in the work. In Philemon, in verse 24, there are no chapters in Philemon. It says in verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, saluteth thee, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. And what a compliment that is for Paul to look down upon somebody and say, we worked together. We had a good work together. But we have to ask ourselves, what happened? The last time he was in prison, we read about in 2 Timothy, and where he's talking about his fate, he says in verse 6, "For I'm already being offered, the time of my departure has come," and so forth. And he's going to die, and he's afraid of it, but not too afraid to do it. Been there. Some of you have been there too. Close to death. And I'm telling you, sometimes the way you feel is all you'd have to do is just let go. The Lord's got you. It's like my dad teaching me swimming. He'd say, "I could teach you to do this stuff if you'd just let go of that ladder." No, I'm not going to let go of the ladder. But you feel like all you have to do is just let go. And that's where Paul is. And if you think he wasn't a little bit afraid, you're just crazy. Of course he was afraid. And he was lonesome. It was a lonesomeness that was borne out by fear. He wouldn't have that if he wasn't just a little bit afraid. I know that. He says, "Give diligence." Now this is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9 and following. "Give diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with him. Luke had been with him all along. He's the one that wrote the book of Acts, and when they got to Rome and was imprisoned at Rome, that's probably where he wrote Acts, because that's where he concludes it. And nobody at that point in time was as intimate with Paul than Luke, except maybe these other fellows, and one of them was Demas. But Demas forsook me. You don't see that as a betrayal? Now, what exactly did Demas do to forsake Paul? And why was that important? Well, I don't believe... Now, we can have our opinions, okay? I don't believe he became a party boy. And some people say, "Well, he just fell all the way away, or he wouldn't have said all this about him." No, that's not right. What I see Demas doing is looking at the situation there in Rome and how bad it is for Paul. Paul's about to die. And starts thinking about all the congregations that don't have that kind of trouble. And one of them's Thessalonica. That's a pretty sound church, and it's in a safe area. It's far away from Rome. So I'll just go down there and work. I've seen a lot of cases where preachers have done that. You know, things get a little tough where they're preaching, and so they decide to go somewhere where it's not so tough. And when they go, it's hard to get anybody to enter a difficult field because so many people have left it. And there's a couple of fellows, and I hope I'm one of them included. I know Galloway is, and I know Scroggins is, and I'm pretty sure Thornhill is. They see that difficult field, and they say, "Put me in that. Give me my sword and turn me loose." But there's too many of us looking for creature comfort. You know, for the good salary and the good places to go to send your kids to school and a nice preacher's house if you will. Oh, actually, don't want the preacher's house. We want enough salary to buy a house, which I believe is fair. But it don't always come. I didn't have a house in Prescott, and I didn't have one in Cottonwood. Didn't have one in Glendale. I didn't have a house till I moved here. I had a house, but it was more of a rental than anything else. And when I say more of a rental than anything else, it's not a place where you'd take your wife to live. Nice house, but as Floyd used to describe it, it was made out of cardboard and toothpicks. But that's not what we're looking for. I've got a house. I'm just kind of on vacation. My house is eternal, not made with hands in the heavens. And if I'm looking for something else, then I need to do something else. And show me where I have profited or benefited more than I should. Preaching. And you might be able to do that. I don't know, but I don't think so. You know what my greatest pay is? Is the fellowship that I enjoy with my brethren. Not all of them, but I'd say 90% of them, 95% of them. So anyway, that's what I personally believe about Demas. Of course, I could be wrong, but and as one person used to say, and you often are. In verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, "At my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account." And I think that's probably a good description of Demas' situation. And the exception would be Luke. Only Luke is with me. He's still with me. But everybody else is gone. And but he would not betray the Lord in spite of what the others might do. Well, the question arises, can we betray Jesus? Can we be the betrayers? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, we have this warning from the Apostle Paul where he says, "Ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. Ye are fallen away from grace." You can fall from grace. And when you fall from grace, it's usually because of your betrayal and not his neglect. You look over at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And there it says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. In any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. Make sure that you're not betraying God and Jesus by the things that you do and the things that you say. A person who he describes in Hebrews is one who falls and cannot be restored to righteousness. You look at chapter 4, where it says, chapter 6 and verse 4, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Why? Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." It's not because it's spiritually impossible. It's because they're betrayers. And the hardness of heart it takes to betray Jesus or one of Jesus' children is unspeakable. And I've talked about this quite a bit. There's a lot of situations where you know somebody who needs to come back, and you have said everything that you know the Bible says, and they can tell you maybe half a chapter of things that you didn't know of why they should come back. But they still don't come back. You know why? Because they crucified the Lord Jesus in their hearts and put him to an open shame. That's out in the open. they betray him in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 24. He talks about some who fall away, and he says this about them: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is. Some have the habit of coming when they want to, and when they don't want to, they don't come. Now here's why. Normally I would say, okay. But there's a message there. If you look verse 19, beginning in the same passage, the same chapter 10, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, the new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God. Look what has been done for you. And there's no zeal. And I don't know how many people are here this morning. And some of you are visiting, and we have no right to demand of you anything. Okay? But for those who are members, about half of you will be here Wednesday night. I think all of you will be here tonight, make sure I. But singing night, that's the only thing that saves me. He's talking about appreciating the sacrifice. Do we appreciate the sacrifice? Is it nothing to us? So he says, not forsaking our own assembling together. That is a statement that addresses the opposite attitude of zeal and understanding and love for the Lord, and we need to take care of that. And he says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. Well, who's the adversary? He's the Christian who sins willfully and won't repent. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. The idea of setting at naught Moses' law is just taking the book and laying it over the side and say, isn't that a nice, wonderful book? Goes real good on my coffee table. And that's about the extent to which it goes. A man who sets that at naught, who counts it as nothing more than a decoration piece, or this is from whence our culture arises, and that's the end of it, and doesn't do what it says, he dieth without compassion at the word of two or three witnesses. He says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who betrayed Jesus. Are you a betrayer? And has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The idea of unholy there is not like you see in the movies, you know, the evil spirits and things. It's common, ordinary, every day. The church is nothing more than the Lions Club to you. And you can drop it or you can go or do whatever you want. That man is a betrayer. Of how much sore punishment shall he be judged worthy than the man who sets not Moses' law? And he is done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace who informed us of what Jesus did, who informs us of the church, who informs us of the need and the solution to sin. It's just a lot of words. This book is 2,000 years old. We don't need to follow this, they'll say. Or maybe they're, put this in quotes, dedicated Christians. And this is real good for sitting on top of loose papers to keep the air conditioner from blowing them off. And that's what a lot of people use their Bibles for. I was over at somebody's house one time, and they were talking about what a wonderful Bible they had. It's the Holy Bible. Well, in a way, all of them are holy, I guess, in the same way, I thought. So I picked it up and started looking through it. And it was a file cabinet for old flowers, doilies, and greeting cards. None of the greeting cards were funny. It's a big disappointment. But they were all... I better shut up because I've gotten some of those get well cards. And I appreciate every one of them. I like, when I'm sick, I like a funny card. And we have one person here who's an expert at sending funny cards. And we'll let your mind ponder that individual. But anyway, then despite of the Spirit of Christ, don't have enough respect for the Word of God to hold it in reverence. And to make it a part of their lives and to study it, make it, give it the right place. He says in verse 30, "For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So don't fool around. Be zealous and repent. And do what the Bible says. There are a lot of people who believe that you ought to do what the Bible says, but they're exempt from whatever it is that they don't want to do. There's something wrong with those people. They're betrayers is what's wrong with them. They've betrayed the Lord because they're not doing what he says. They refuse to do it. So there is the backslider, and we need to be careful that we're not backsliders. And so Matthew chapter 25, verse 4, somebody might say, well, why does he have that in there? It says, "For as oft as you have done this unto one of these little ones, you have done it unto me." If you betray Jesus, you betrayed your brethren. Think about that a minute or two. Sometimes you can't make the appeal, well, you're betraying Jesus. But you say, well, what about your grandmother who's now dead and would tell you from the grave what you need to be doing instead of what you're doing? You're betraying her and her love. Is that not true? Of course it's true. Sometimes the behavior that we exhibit in connection with our betrayal is shameful enough so that we ought not to have to say too much about it, but we will. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 beginning, he says, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness." Betrayal always, if it's not malicious, it always comes out that way. "Full of envy, murder, strife." That's a word that's associated with betrayal. "Deceit, malignity, whisperers." How do we betray one another? By gossip. "Backbiters, by starting rumors and giving in to them, latching on to them. And hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things." You know, there's some people who just can't leave the church alone. They can't leave God's plan for the church alone. They've got to be the boss, they've got to run it, and they've got to be the designer. They're betrayers. "Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do them, or do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." When we read that, then we can see what's wrong, what's really wrong with betrayal, betraying someone else. Sounds hopeless, doesn't it? If you are a betrayer, getting back on the right track is going to be pretty much impossible, but not impossible. Peter enjoyed the hope of forgiveness, and he repented. Remember what he told Simon the sorcerer, or Simon the sorcerer, as one preacher likes to say? Simon sought to buy the power of God with money, and so that he could lay his hands on different individuals, and they could work the miracles that he saw the apostles working. And he was told by Peter in Acts 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." Repent and pray. Now repentance has got to be genuine, and the prayers have got to be from the heart. And if we repent, we can be forgiven too. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, where he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin," including the sin of betrayal. Peter's sin was not any better than Judas's sin. I should say Judas's wasn't any worse than Peter's. Judas didn't repent. He lost his soul as well as his life. Peter, on the other hand, became an apostle and preached the gospel all over the world. What's the difference? Peter repented. And that has to do with the great change of heart. And then we've got to put our trust in the Lord. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," the idea is not that you just say, "Yes, I think that it's all true. I'll agree that it's all true." That's not the belief that he's talking about. What he's talking about is putting your trust in it to the point that you can build your life on that faith. I believe it. I trust it. I'm willing to do whatever Jesus wants me to do. Anything less than that is a betrayal. And you can get dunked over and over and over. Won't help. Psalm 55 and verse 22 from our chapter. It says, "Casting your cares upon Him, God will never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then very much like that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He careth for you." You know, that's helped me through a lot of trouble, to know that Jesus cares, because nothing else matters. Well, yeah, I want other people to care about me, and I want other people to like me, but if everybody turns their back on me and I get to feeling like Job, and maybe I am like Job and everybody has deserted me. If I don't leave the Lord, He won't leave me. He made that promise, and I accept it, and I believe it. And I'm willing to act on it, especially in this matter of the forgiveness of sins. I believe that He can do it because He said He would, and that's all I need. I just need His word. There may be somebody here this morning who hasn't been baptized in Christ. We want to invite you to study with us a little bit more if you need to. And if you need to be baptized this morning, we can take care of that. If you've been baptized but you haven't been living the way that you should, then we can help you with that. We can take confession if that's what's needed, or we can study with you, or we can do what we can to encourage you to do what's right. But don't go away from here thinking that nobody up here cares or nobody's going to help you, because here we are. And we're offering an invitation for you to take that help. So if you're subject to the invitation, come to the front while we stand and sing.